want to have you open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians, where we're at. 1 Thessalonians, we left off last week in chapter 1, we finished verse 4. So let's continue on, verses 5 through 7. Do you know anybody who's older than 20? Do you know how Captain America got his start and came about to be? Maybe some of you older folks read the comics way back in the Second World War when Captain America was introduced in Marvel Comics. He was an army experiment during the Second World War in which a serum was given to him and injected into him, and it turned this scrawny private named Steve Rogers instantaneously into a taller, capable man of superhuman strength, upon which they evidently promoted him to captain. And by the way, this is all fiction. I feel the need to say that to this young generation. The way kids talk about these superheroes, I almost think they believe it's real. And do you wish that physical fitness came like that? Don't you wish that you could just take a pill and boom, 12 pounds of body fat drop like that, and you drop two dress sizes just instantaneously? Don't you wish that, guys, that you could just take a little pill and 12 pounds of muscle just instantaneously right on top of you, and blood pressure medicine, you don't need it anymore. And that would be fantastic, but physical body transformation does not take place that way in real life, does it? Okay. But spiritually, transformation happens that fast. Spiritually, you do. Oh, I don't mean one goes from spiritual immaturity as a babe in Christ to spiritual maturity just like that. I'm not saying that. What I mean is that without any work, without any training, without any transitional time period whatsoever, a person goes from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive just like that. Born again, dead to life. How is that possible? Quite simply, the gospel that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again makes that possible for the new birth, for you to be born again. The new birth experience of salvation is like Steve Rogers going into the capsule, a helpless weakling one moment, and coming out a new creature the next. You know what I think? I think we forget just how powerful the gospel is sometimes. Don't you? We forget it when we don't share it with others. We've forgotten the power of the gospel. We forget it when we don't live out the gospel ourselves. When we don't allow the gospel to transform our thinking. Why don't we be reminded tonight of the power of the gospel that saves? Because that's exactly what Paul is driving home to these Thessalonian believers. Notice verse 5 through 7. It says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe," or Achaia who believe. The gospel. You know, how you deliver something makes all the difference, doesn't it? Delivery can make all the difference. Not necessarily what's delivered, but how it's delivered can determine the outcome. When my dad's tour in Vietnam was complete, the government informed my mom that he would be discharged. He was not only leaving Vietnam, he was finishing up also in the Air Force, his four-year service, and he'd be coming home at such and such a date. Of course, the government has to tell that. You know, soldiers in Vietnam, they didn't just get on their cell phone and call their wives and say, "Well, I'll be home soon." And so they did. My mom was you know, that's when she was living in Las Vegas, Nevada, and near Nellis Air Force Base. And they let her know that he would be landing in the Air Force Base at such and such a date. She could meet him there. Well, due to paperwork error, my dad's departure was delayed, I think about a week, something like that. And so it was the government's job to inform my mom, he's not going to be there at the airport when we told you he would be. He's going to be at the Air Force base later. And that's when the government employed others to make these calls. In this case, it was the Red Cross. The Red Cross was supposed to tell my mom and say, here's his new arrival date, okay? So when my mom picked up the phone, my mom, whose husband has been in Vietnam for a year now, and I don't know, do we still have any of those Vietnam vet wives who remember what that was like when their husbands are in Vietnam and what that pins and needles that they lived on? And that's how my mom's been living. And when the phone rang, she picked up the phone, and the girl says, hello, Mrs. De Leon, I'm from the Red Cross, and I'm calling to inform you that your husband won't be coming home. And she paused to breathe, and she was going to finish her sentence, which was, the reason being, his flight has been delayed for a week. She never got that second part out because my mom hung up the phone in tears. She just burst into tears. And she called my grandmother in Phoenix, her mom, and said, Mike's not coming home. And my grandma said, well, what did the lady say to you exactly? And she said, well, he's not coming home. And she said, did she say anything else? Well, I don't know. I hung up the phone. And she said, well, you got to call her back and get more information about this. So she did. My mom hung up, called the Red Cross, and found out the rest of the story. That was a horrible delivery. It was a terrible delivery. You know, these wives are just dreading these kinds of phone calls. You know, had it been me, I would have said something like, hello, Mrs. De Leon. I'm calling from the Red Cross. I'm so excited about your husband's coming back from Vietnam for you. I wanted to tell you, however, his flight's delayed, so I'm fortunately going to have to wait an extra week. See, I would have said something like that. Not, I'm from the Red Cross, and I'm telling you, your husband's not coming home. You know, terrible delivery. Well, folks, how is the gospel delivered? How is the gospel delivered to those who have need? Well, because God's doing it, the delivery is never terrible when he's doing it. Let's take a look here. He says in verse 5, for our gospel, you notice how the Apostle Paul claims the gospel for his own. Jesus Christ died, was buried, rose again for the remission of sins. Do you claim that? Is that your gospel? I hope so, because that is the gospel. There is no other gospel under heaven by which you will be saved. Make it your own by believing it. And that's what he did. He said, for our gospel did not come to you in word only. However, it did come in word. Number one, the gospel does come by our words. The gospel comes by our words. If people are going to learn of their need for Christ and what he did, listen, Christian, they're not going to learn it simply by watching you. They have to hear you as well. You can't just live for the Lord visually and expect the message of the cross to come through loud and clear. You got to open your mouth. You got to tell people why you live the way you do. You got to tell people who your Christ is. You have to deliver the message. That's why we're told in Romans 10:17, how will they hear without a preacher? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Does it ever stop to, have you ever stopped to consider? You are the preacher. You are the preacher. From time to time, you're the preacher when you deliver the message of the gospel. So the gospel is, in fact, delivered by word. But aren't you glad it's not delivered by our words only? Because if it was completely up to you and completely up to me to deliver the message of Jesus Christ without any interference or help from the Lord, we'd be in big trouble. Because we mess up the delivery all the time. However, he also goes on to say, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power. Power. God's power. So the gospel comes by God's power. That word power is dunamis. It's where we get the English word dynamite. Okay. What does dynamite do? It moves things. It makes things happen. Dynamite is powerful enough to make things move. My grandpa was an Arizona copper miner back in the old days when they still drilled holes in rock and dropped sticks of dynamite in there. They don't really do it that way anymore. There's a lot. OSHA has had a little bit more to say. But my grandpa was a 19-year-old kid. He apprenticed under a guy at the mine when they drilled holes and then dropped dynamite, because the Arizona is nothing but a big rock. You know that? It's just one giant rock is what it is. And to get to that copper, they got to blow away parts of the mountain. And they would drill these holes, seven at a time, six or seven holes, and then drop sticks of dynamite in each hole with the fuses coming out of the holes, and then they'd light them. My grandpa said this old man would start with fuse number one, go all the way to fuse number seven. By the time he lit the seventh fuse, the first two or three had already burned up and into the hole. And my grandpa's ready to say, let's go. And the old man said, wait a minute, we got to make sure they're still burning. And he'd look in each hole. Yep, that one's burning. That one's burning. Okay, let's go. And then they'd run, right? And then they'd count, make sure all seven charges went off. And when they did, part of that mountain was gone, just gone. That's what dynamite does. And the scripture says that the gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power, dynamite. Folks, the gospel moves things. The gospel breaks hearts, drives people to their knees, and then turns their life around and lifts them up higher than they ever thought they could be. Changes them around, changes thinking. The gospel does this. Not our arguments, but the gospel of Jesus Christ. Where does it get that power? Well, if you keep reading, he says, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. The gospel comes by God's power and by God's Spirit. The Holy Spirit's involved here. This is why God's word is such dynamite. And, you know, this is really another reason why human arguments don't lead anybody to Christ. The Holy Spirit has to do the work. And, you know, the joy about this is the Holy Spirit does the work even when we botch the job. Sometimes our delivery of the gospel is done very poorly, and people still get saved because of the power of the Holy Spirit. He can take our messed up deliverance of the scripture and still pierce hearts with his truth and save people. And you know, the gospel also comes with much assurance. It says in verse 5, it says, as you know, or it says, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. Meaning what? The gospel brings confidence to those who receive it. Not just a little, but a lot. And it's a confidence that grows. Christ said you could have the faith of a mustard seed, just small faith, but small faith can grow into great faith. And with it, confidence grows. The gospel does that. And when you bring the gospel to people, you do it because you care about them. He says in verse 5, he says, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Why did Paul and his missionary team bring the gospel to these Thessalonians? For the sake of the Thessalonians. They cared about people. When you bring the gospel, you do it because you care about them. And you know, when you do that, some people will doubt your motives. That's true. They'll question your motives or even reject them. But some will not. Some will not. Some receive the gospel and they'll know why you witness to them in the first place. You care. Right? And so that's how the gospel is delivered. By our words, God's power, God's Spirit, and with great assurance. Now what happens when the gospel is received and people take it? Not everybody does, but many do. And when they do, what happens? Verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord. Well, number one, when the gospel is received, believers follow good examples. When they receive the gospel, they tend to follow good examples. You say, wait a minute, I thought we were supposed to follow the Lord. Well, that word follow actually means to imitate, to copy. This is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1. He said, imitate me, it's the same word here, imitate me just as I imitate or follow Christ. So no, we don't want a bunch of you don't want a bunch of disciples of the pastor. Last thing we need is a bunch of David DeLeon disciples. We don't want that. We want Jesus Christ disciples. And you only follow the pastor where you see him imitating his Savior. That's all. See, you're still you and I'm still me, but we can all copy the Lord and follow him. You see a Christian who's following after the Lord and doing what Scripture says to do? Hey, copy that pattern. Follow that. And you know, people that receive the gospel tend to do exactly that. They tend to follow good examples. And Paul acknowledged that with these folks. He says, after you received the gospel, he says, you became followers or imitators of the Lord, of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. That's a second thing that happens. When people receive the gospel, well, they suffer earthly consequences. You can't avoid that. Affliction. Affliction means pressure, to be put under pressure. What's he talking about? What does he mean by that? Well, when the Thessalonians, the people in that church got saved, it angered their family members. It angered their friends. Because unlike today, back then in Roman culture, people got real angry when you didn't believe the way they do. And they weren't real patient and kind, unlike people are today who believe that they should show respect for what others believe. They wasn't like that back then. See, they had it a lot harder than we do. And so they put them in this pressure that having trusted Christ, now they got people they love mad at them. Now they got society mocking them and telling them that what they believe is foolish. See, we have it so much better today. And enough of that. See, when you are in pressure because of your beliefs, keep in mind, this is nothing new. You suffer affliction or pressure when you receive the gospel of Christ in a world that as a whole rejects Christ. Yeah, you have affliction. Pressure, persecution, and we have to deal with that. And it's not easy to deal with that, but the Thessalonians did. They did so, and Paul commended them for that. But notice what else. It says also that not only in much affliction, but with joy of the Holy Spirit. When the gospel is received, believers are encouraged by the Holy Spirit. See, you face affliction because of your beliefs, because of your convictions. It's not the circumstances that are going to bring you joy and confidence. It's the Holy Spirit within you. Circumstances are on the outside, folks. And when you look for outside circumstances to bring you inside peace, it's an uphill and losing battle. But inside peace comes from the Holy Spirit who is inside you. You can find joy even in the face of high-pressure circumstances. And they did. So, receiving the gospel, yeah, it brings suffering from outside consequences, but it also brings inside peace from the power of the Holy Spirit. What does the gospel result in when it is well-received like this? Well, verse 7 answers that. It says, so that you Thessalonians, you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believed. Those were other churches. It said you became examples. That word example means an imprint or a copy. Okay? An imprint or a copy. When we went to Arizona last month, took the boys to Petrified Forest up in north central Arizona. Anybody ever been to the Petrified Forest? Okay, it's not a forest like a New York forest, okay? Petrified Forest is in a part of Arizona that's mostly flat. Arizona is very mountainous, but not in this section. It's mostly flat, a little bit hilly, some canyons, mostly pretty level, and very barren. It's barren desert. It's not like the Sonoran Desert down in Phoenix where there's lots of greenery. It's a barren desert. It looks more like the Badlands of South Dakota. And then laying all over the place are these huge logs, old dead trees made of rock, not wood, complete rock. That area had to have been a wonderfully forested area once. Okay, but now it's all just barren and rock logs. I said, what in the world? How did a wooden tree, become rock? Well, some people mistakenly think that through some kind of geological process, the wood chemically transferred to rock. Well, that's impossible. That's like trying to change sugar into salt or water into wine. Couldn't do it without a miracle, because chemically it's impossible. Now, here's what happened, and I think it was the flood that caused this. Those trees got pushed underwater with sediment on top of them, and it happened so fast, evidence of the flood, it happened so fast that it sealed those trees so that the wood didn't immediately decay and rot and decay. And then the pressure of being under that layer of sediment with all that water on top pressed the sediment into the wood, into every single fiber of these logs, just became impregnated with sediment. And under that pressure, that sediment was pushed down, and that did chemically harden the sediment, turned to rock, to very hard stone, sown throughout the tree. Then when all that water went down and the sediment was cleared, that left the wood exposed to the air where it did decay and rot. And when it did and rotted away, what was left? A pattern made of rock. So what you're actually looking at is a perfect replica or an example of the tree that had been there before it. And I mean, you can see the details even of the knot holes in this rock. Okay? That's an example. And that's exactly what Paul is saying to the Thessalonians. He said, in the way they received the gospel, they became solid examples of what Christian living is all about to other churches, to these other churches who believe the same way the Thessalonians did. And that's what happens when you receive the gospel. What does it result in? It results in a strong testimony or a strong example of our Savior Jesus Christ and what it is to live for Him. You know, there's really good examples. There's really poor examples. You receive the gospel, live it, and apply the word, and you become a good example to those around you. You notice what this does? It encourages people. These churches in Macedonia and Achaia, they were encouraged. Christians will either encourage each other or they'll discourage each other. And what makes the difference here is how they receive and apply the gospel of Jesus Christ. How you receive the word of God is going to make a difference in how you live the word of God and how not only you encourage people, but how you are encouraged by people. That's what this is saying. So, okay, what does this do for you, Christian? The power of the gospel that saves. Well, number one, for yourself, be assured that the gospel that saved you is also the gospel that grows you. You become stronger and more like those solid, petrified logs when you live the gospel out in your life and you grow. You were instantly transformed into a new creature the day you got saved. And now you're growing in your faith if you allow the gospel to work in you day by day. The gospel that saved you is the gospel that grows you. It's why we never truly walk away from the cross, ever. Number two, what this does for you is affects the way you look at others. Don't think for a minute that that unsaved person cannot also be transformed by the gospel that transformed you. They can. They can. You see some people and you think, oh my word, that person will never trust Christ. Right? Folks, that has been said of a whole lot of Christians whose lives are on fire for the Lord Jesus. But the gospel is powerful, and it can take even the most vile sinner and turn him or her inside out and upside down. The Apostle Paul was one of those. And so have been many, many others. And the way you look at people will be affected by how you hold on to the gospel. When you recognize the power of the gospel, you won't be so quick to give up on people or think that it is all hopeless. Never hopeless. As long as a person has breath, as long as their heart still is beating, it is not hopeless for them to accept Christ and be transformed the way you have been.